Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for this day of worship, to come before you, God, thirsty and hungry to be renewed, Lord. Renewed to be freed, God, in our minds from the trappings of our urges, God, free from our bitterness and envy, God, free to be content in the things that we have, God, free to be grateful and thankful for all that you have given us, free to worship you, to be free, God, to pour ourselves out, God, for your kingdom and for one another, God, free to declare ourselves free, God, before your eyes, God, because of your Son. And so, God, would you grant us repentance? Would you help us to have resolve, God, deep in our convictions? For your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Robert was talking about thirst. And I hearken back and why that is essential to what we're talking about today. Because we're going to talk about, just as a lead-in, I would say this is the part two of what we talked about last week for our New Year's sermon. So we're going to pause our series, or the finality of our series, to kind of usher in the new year. We talked about conviction. What is a conviction? People talk about it all. You're a man of conviction or a woman of conviction. So we talked about that, and we're going to go over a little bit so we can catch up everybody. And what a resolve is. But today we're going to, but all of that is leading us to this idea of a gospel-centered life. We've talked about that before, and I just want to make sure that we give it legs and give it substance. You know, what is God driving us to have convictions for? What is our, you know, there are many things to have New Year's resolutions about. But how do we focus so that it's not about many things, but about the one thing that really matters to God? And so when we say the gospel, it means literally the message of the angels. That's why, you know, Evangelion, euangelion is good message, message of the angels, good news, right? Literally. So, but in order for something to be good, right, there was actually a study about thirst, and they said that if you drink water and you're not thirsty, and matter of fact, if you're not thirsty and you drink too much water, you're revolt. There's a revulsion towards water, like your brain, right, only really thinks water is good when you're thirsty. And if you drink too much, if somebody says, oh, you know, go finish your water, okay, you need to drink more water, and you're like, oh, God, right? You'll just actually, you know, like, really hate water. And same thing with food, you know? That's why there's a lot of saying, you know, if you're going to come over, you know, okay, come over, just, oh, what should I bring? You know, should I bring dessert? No, just come with your hunger, right? Which means don't eat anything before you come, because same thing, right? If you're full, if you had a bucket of ice cream, and then you try to have a good meal, you can't. Food is never as good until you're hungry. It's just a fact. It's a scientific fact that you got to be hurt thirsty. Nothing is good unless you're hungry and thirsty. So the good news can't be, the gospel won't be good news to you if you're dabbling in other things, or if you're not doing anything to be thirsty. Thirst, okay, is created. So when I share the gospel with others and preach the good news, a lot of times I like to hear from them. I don't always just jump in and like just preach at them, right? There are signs and indications there's thirst. I love it when people have thirst. Now, not everybody correlates, I'm thirsty and hungry, I'm miserable, to I need the good news. And sometimes, you know, it's not wanted. But let's go to John chapter 6, 35. And this is the idea. Jesus talks about thirst and hunger as actually believing. So let's take a look at this. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry. So coming to Jesus, going to Jesus, is a hungering for Jesus. And it says, and Piper makes that really clear, and this is something I got from him. And it says, the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. So those who believe in Jesus are ones who are thirsty for Jesus. Okay? So, because it can't be good. When we talk about the gospel, the gospel is not the gospel if you're not thirsty and hungry for it. Okay? So you can't live the gospel-centered life unless you think to yourself, man, that's so good. Now, I've had people come, you know, hear me preach or, you know, and I've had that experience for myself. Man, that's so good. I wish I never heard it. You know what I mean? Because now, I mean, it's good. It's resonating you. It's like, well, that is so true. You know? Man, but it's going to be really difficult to really, you know, execute that. Anyway. So, what is the good news? Right? I think we've talked about this on numerous occasions, so let's just rehearse this. Bible talks about the gospel or the good news, right, in a couple of ways, actually. And so we have to understand how the gospels, the four books of the first four books of the New Testament, and how Jesus talks about the gospel, the good news. Jesus says, you know, believe in the gospel, right? The kingdom of God is near. And it also talks about, towards the end of Matthew 24, it says, preach the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth, right? So the gospel of the kingdom is actually the theme of most of what Jesus talked about. And he preached mostly in parables, and the theme of most of those parables are about the kingdom of God. Now, if you think about the good news of the kingdom of God, it's always been kind of external. So the Jews who are under the occupation of the Romans, when you said, hey, I got good news. God is going to replace the Romans and give us our own king. And it's going to be the Messiah. Now, there's a checkered history here with Israel and having their own kings. Matter of fact, or a God king. I don't know if you remember in Judges or in 1 Samuel, it talks about, in Judges it talks about when they finally got to their promised land, right? The theme of the Bible being the kingdom of God, right? God has always promised his people a place, right? For God's rule, all right? For God's people. So kingdom means God's people, right? Under God's rule in God's place. That was the promised land. And they just didn't like the promised land under God's rule. So they were like, God, but that's why they only had judges, by the way, right? Because that's why they didn't have kings, because God was their king and they were under God's rule in God's place, the promised land. So this is the history of the Bible. So now in the beginning, they were like, woohoo, freed from Egypt. I'm going to go to the promised land. It's going to be awesome. God's going to give me whatever I want. And it's just like, no, God had a lot of rules. And that's actually called the Mosaic Covenant. And so people didn't want God as their king. So, you know, so people said, hey, Samuel, give us our own king. I'm sick and tired of having to rely on God. And then if we don't obey, then he's going to like throw us into a turvy, let people come and conquer us, right? I mean, this is Israel's history. So God gives them Saul and then David and Solomon, and you get that checkered history because people are rejecting God to be their king. And so when Jesus says, right, the kingdom of God is near, and through the promise of Messiah, right, as their God king, I mean, it's kind of not really, for some, I know, because they're under the Roman occupation, anything can be better than this, right? But they're thinking externally about going back to kingship. But their history of being under God as king was not very desired. Now, it is now more desired because the Romans, and they have to pay taxes, and, you know, economically they're not thriving. And so in some sense, it's good news for them. But Jesus comes and he preaches the kingdom of God, and it doesn't talk in the ways that they're, I mean, it's not like, hey, this is what we're going to do. Everybody's going to get together. We're going to attack the Romans. It's really weird. Jesus doesn't talk about. I mean, all he does is talk about the kingdom of God. And he thinks it's good news, but it's only good news for those who have ears to hear. Right? So understanding that, right? This checkered past and their history with the Mosaic covenant and obeying rules and laws comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the rest of the New Testament outside of the gospel talks about the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the other aspects of the New Testament talks about the good news of Jesus Christ, who's going to come. So God doesn't give them or reignite the Mosaic covenant, all right, to be living under God's rule as God's people. God gives them the good news. Okay, it's about the new covenant. It's not the Mosaic covenant. We have a new covenant in Jesus Christ. So that's the good news, right? So this turmoil, right, that you having to meet up to the expectation of the law is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the relationship is different. So you have the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're both good news. You understand? All right, let's go to First Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now, understanding, this undergirding the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? Everything about Jesus Christ is to now have people under God's peace to live in his kingdom, and Jesus is going to make the way. And so let's pick it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. First importance. So when we think about, well, how do we center ourselves to fulfill what is the true gospel? And so the good news of living in the kingdom of God is that God is now going to make us one with God and one with each other. That's the good news. People, you know, people bickered, they had slaves, you know, it was them and us, it was, you know, even amongst the Jews. The good news of the kingdom is that God is now, right, going to make peace with his people that are not dependent on the Mosaic covenant, but peace, depending on his son. But not only that, he's going to adopt them as his own children. He never done that. Not in that way. Not to be heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Right? So we're talking about oneness. God is taking it up another notch here. And so then we're to now call everything about being one and why we're called to make this of first importance, because to be one is very difficult. And to be one in good situation is different than to be one in difficult situations. And so, case in point, right? For husbands and wives, to be one when you're dating or when you just got married is different than to be one, now you, all these differences come out. Or to be one when you have children and raising your children, you're of a different opinion. To be one, to be of the same mind, it's just really, really challenging. There's authority, there's submission, there's forgiveness, there's all kinds of things. So last week, if we are to make the gospel of Jesus Christ central to being one in the good news of the kingdom of God, we said in the way we're going to launch the new year, we're going to start growing in our convictions and our resolve for the upcoming year. But conviction is different for a believer than for a non-believer. So, you see, when you say you're a man of conviction, if you're not a believer, or even if you're a believer, it's like we have this idea sometimes that if you're strongly opinionated, that you're a person of conviction. But you know I talk, I don't bash Fox News, right? Because, you know, I try to be balanced in the news that I get. But there is this sense in both the liberal and the conservative wing that if you're very strongly opinionated, right, that you're a person of conviction. Or if you believe in something, right, that is not central to the gospel. So that means the quality of what we believe and the quality of our emphasis of that belief can skew, right, what is central to our lives. So you can have a conviction that you're not supposed to drink. But if that becomes central to everything that you do, oh, you shouldn't smoke. Well, if that becomes central, like if your belief, or you can't listen to this music, or I like that, but you feel really, really strong about that, that's fine. But what God is saying, what you should feel most strongly about, are the areas of the gospel, what is central to love. Because the greatest commandment is to love and to love one another. That is the greatest commandment, to love God and one another. Put it another way, to love God is the greatest commandment by loving one another, is really how Scripture lays it out. You can't love God and not love one another. Why? Because love binds, Colossians says. Colossians 3 says, love binds us. So that means what brings bonds and glues us together? It's love. So if you're going to have a conviction, then you have to have a deep conviction about what is the greatest thing in life, which is love. And so to be gospel center is to make preeminent love. You can't be gospel central and not have in your pre. So that means everything else is tangent. Everything else is periphery, right? And what is central is what God makes central. And why is the good news of Jesus Christ central? We're going to take a look at that. Because it helps us actually to love. All right. Two main things about what I believe Scripture says it makes up the journey towards being centered in the gospel. So what is central to that is our mindset for myself. And so when I talk about the mindset for myself, it's talking about knowing what I deserve for myself, right? Also knowing what I have for myself, right? Because when you walk out this door, you're going to forget what you deserve and you're going to forget what you have. You will. And tomorrow, it'll start over. You're going to forget, okay, that you don't deserve anything. That in the cross, you deserve death and punishment. You're going to forget it. Or it's going to be minimized. Okay? And you're going to forget that you have everything in Jesus Christ. And that you have no reason for envy. And you have no reason not to be content. And so you're going to forget that. And you won't, because you don't have a conviction about that. And God is driving you to have a conviction about this mindset for yourself. And the other one is a mindset for others. Right? You're going to forget that the greatest commandment is to love, right? To forgive, to be patient, right? To wait. All these central ideas of love, right? So let me be practical, because I think sometimes when we talk about this stuff, we're not practical enough. See if you see yourself in here. This is the language of anti-gospel, right? This is a self-centered mindset. Not a gospel. So let's take a look at, this is what my mindset sometimes is for myself. Hey, I do my part for my spouse, my husband, my wife. Why don't he, or why don't she, okay? There's some of that. Why am I the only one, okay, who's doing anything around here, right? Why am I the only, I'm sick and tired of, when you hear sick and tired of, they're not sick, nor are they tired, okay? Just letting you know, all right? It's the beginning of an attitude, right? Doesn't God realize how much, how hard I'm working? Doesn't God realize, you know, what I do for my family? Doesn't God realize what I do for my church? Doesn't God know? Doesn't he care that I'm hurting and suffering? Doesn't God realize how much I'm, okay? I saw it first, right? Now, your children, right? I called it. I was playing with it first. So, like, when you, the gospel, so let me just get kind of a little bit more just application for children. So, for parents, all right, and for future parents, all right? So, when your children are fighting over a toy, it's usually one of these mindsets. Hey, I saw it first. I was playing with it, right? Now, for myself, if somebody comes and let's say, you know, if a child, like, we can't say, look, Caleb, right? Look, Leah was playing with it, right? So, I mean, Leah was playing with it first. So you're just going to have to kind of, you know, wait and wait your turn. Now, if that's your ethic, and that's all that's coming out of that, you're missing a teaching point about the gospel. For Caleb, right, your greatest commandment, even if you were playing with it first, is to share. For Leah, hey, look. And oh, by the way, for Caleb, right, we're going to talk about, okay, the mindsets here. But not only is it your responsibility to love, but you have other toys. You have so many blessings for yourself, right? And you could afford to share. And for Leah, right, you can wait. You can wait. You can be loving, right, and allow your brother. There are all manners. Like, you don't deserve, nor are you entitled to. So, but there's a point for Caleb, and there's a point for Leah. There is not an overarching, because in both situations, the priority is love. How come everyone else has? How come everyone else is going on good vacations? How come everybody else has a good job? How come everybody else's children are doing this? How come? Okay, the how come mindset. And then there's this, is it too much to ask? It actually is. Just everybody that ever thinks like that, it is. Okay, is it too much to ask? Well, if you don't deserve anything. Now, that sounds so harsh, right? Because we're always told that you deserve it. Oh, you deserve that promotion. You deserve it. But in the grand scheme of things, we deserve to die and go to hell. Everything else is just icing. But we forget that. And because we worked hard in that job, we worked hard in that school, we worked hard in that relationship, right? All of a sudden now, we're much deserving of a lot of things. And there goes the parable of the wages in Scripture, right? The person that came, right, first and worked 8 hours, they got what they deserved. But it becomes an issue when somebody got it better. Now they think they deserve more, okay, than their 8 hour wage. Right? Because somebody who only came and worked 1 hour got the same pay. Just because somebody else got the same pay doesn't mean you deserve more. That was the point that Jesus was making. Again, coming back to the idea of this kingdom. Is it too much? Don't they realize the sacrifice I make? If you think in loving your children, right? How many Asian parents say this to their children? Right? After all I've done for you, right? After all that I've done for you, huh? 내가 너를 어떻게 키웠는데? That's how you say it in Korean, right? I'm sure there's a Chinese version, and every society has their version. Who's the last person to use the toilet paper? Right? Give me some toilet paper now! Right? It could be the toothpaste cap, right? It's all of a sudden now you're entitled to more, right? Rather than expressing your, I'm waiting the toilet, folks. Just so you know, I'm still here. All right? All right? But But that weight for that toilet paper, now it matters a lot who was the last to use that toilet paper. I'm not saying there's a point for the person who's, you know, never replacing the toilet paper. Okay? But the point here is now there is an entitlement and now a deservedness. How dare somebody? Don't they know that I come and use this toilet? Right? Oh, no, you don't. Whenever you hear that, okay? Oh, no, you don't. You will not talk to me this way. Okay? Oh, no, you don't. Right? Now, when family members, anytime, right, somebody brings a correction, says something, right, to correct you in some way, and their tone of voice seems a little bit less than you'd like, oh, no. Oh, no. Okay? All I'm saying is, you're not being a pushover by centering your mindset. These things, if you don't realize that this is the language that is coming up again and again and again and again every day. But let me put it this way. You're not gospel-centered if you've never heard these things come up in your life and you never challenged it. The gospel would talk to these things. So let's talk about knowing what I deserve. All right? Because, all right, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Everybody is going to be accounted for. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. It's not up to us, right? To be the traffic cop, okay, and making sure that nobody actually comes before you in a long line when somebody's trying, you know, they could be late, it could be whatever it is, right? Road rage, right? Somebody trying to cut in. We're so indignant, so offended. And I'm not saying you're the guy that's always being the pushover. Oh, sure, you know, all right, 50 cars and the cars behind you are like, right? We're not saying that. There is in your heart. Okay, when things like that are happening, it's like it becomes then what I deserve and what they don't deserve, right? There's courtesy, there's rules of the road, there are many things that are involved in that, but it's not about what you deserve. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. So if you know somebody, even in this church, and you feel like you're better in some shape or form, it's only because of the grace of God. There is no room for superiority. There's no room for inferiority. Because superiority means you brought some goodness into this relationship with God and into this relationship with each other. It's all grace, folks. And there's no room, okay, for inferiority. Why? Because you are in Christ. You're one with God. All right? We don't need to be insecure anymore. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Again, same thing, right? Look, no room for superiority. It's by grace. It is the gift of God. The job I have, the money I have, everything I own, okay? And I have because God gave it to me. Look, tomorrow you'll think you deserved it. Okay? Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can't boast, right? 1 Timothy. Now, it doesn't mean that we are now pushovers and rollovers because giving people, right, allowing people to take you for granted, your idea of, okay, entitlement and being offended, addressed by the cross. Now it's about them. How do we best love them, right? So that they have a diligence and so forth. But it is not our place to be judgmental.
1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Again, this mindset that Paul had is like, you know what? I'm like the biggest jerk in this room. I have no room to talk. Now, if Paul is saying that, folks, I have no room to talk. So when I'm talking with somebody who's just jacked up, right? Who's just kind of, you know, messed up, lost. What Paul's conveying is like, I got no room to talk. But by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. That's what's being conveyed. All right? So the cross tells us what I deserve. And everything I have is by grace. So knowing what I have, let's talk about this. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Anytime anything is asked of you, whether it's forgiveness or your money or your mercy or your kindness, the only reason you're able to give it is because God has given it to you. In every situation, you're that child who doesn't have any money to put in the offering plate and your parents gave it to you to put in the offering plate. Every one of us is in that exact situation. We have because he has given it to us. And because he has given it to us generously, we're to give generously. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your forgiveness for those who have to have a good apology to forgive. You don't. And that's the freedom. You know why you give forgiveness? Because so much of it has been dumped on you, it overflows. So I can forgive anybody. 1 Corinthians 3:21, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. Paul wants to make sure that we understand this, by the way. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Everything that God owns has been given to us. Just wrap your mind around that. Everything that is precious to him, right? In Jesus Christ, in making you an heir, has been given to you. You know what that means? You have no reason to envy anybody. There is no reason ever to be jealous. And every reason to be happy for somebody and content in all things and glad to give and to dole out forgiveness and mercy. Now, that is the gospel, right? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all good? All the situations that you will ever face, okay, that brings difficulty and pain, this scripture will be challenged. You will not believe this. What do you mean he gave us all things? No, not in this situation. Not when all those people on Facebook are going on nice vacations. Not when my good friends are, you know, getting good, you know, girlfriends or, you know, boyfriends or, I mean, how about the grades? How about the job? How about the promotion? No, he's given you everything. And if he didn't give it to you, it's because he loves you. And his purposes are amazing. I didn't realize that until, you know, I thought that I had this mindset when I was initially in raising my children. I thought that God had held out on me. Now, I didn't verbalize that. So when I began to raise my children, all the opportunities I never got, okay, lived in a dysfunctional home, right? Now, I feel like, man, I'm going to do things that God did not do for me. Oh, really? You mean he didn't raise you perfectly? He didn't give you everything? But that's not true, is it? I'm only here. I only know what I know. I only have the convictions I have because God loved me. And he gave me the riches of heaven. Just because he didn't give you the riches of this life doesn't mean he didn't give you everything. Because everything here is rubbish compared. It's statistically insignificant compared to the riches. We're talking about pennies when he's talking trillions. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We understand circumstances, right? Okay, good things, gifts like Christmas. Oh, he loves me. Discipline, challenges, trials, testing, he doesn't love me. Well, the Bible would say otherwise, right? For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Why is that? Because every situation you're encountering, right, has been bought for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus would have to have suffered less, okay? It is less costly to just zap salvation, usher you into heaven, and not go through this life. This life and the life you have is precious. It's costly, right? Because you're going to sin more, okay, as you go along, right? More has to be paid for and dealt with. But the worth of it, God is like, okay, well, let's do this thing. And if you're not being disciplined, shaped and challenged, what do you think, okay, is a good coach? If you're training for the Olympics and the coach just encouraged you by clapping his hand and never challenging you, you think that coach really cares about you? No, the coach only cares about you if he challenges you very hard. All right, the second mindset, okay? So the first, you know, we have every situation warrants us to really think, well, what do I deserve? Well, what do I have? Because those other thoughts will dominate you and dominate your actions if you're not aware. How about my mindset for others and not just for myself? Well, Philippians 2:5 talks about that. Have this mind among yourselves. Okay, so what is the mindset that we're to have, right? Well, it says we're to have this mind, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He what? So what is the mindset of the gospel? What did Jesus have to do in order to make us one? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility is not an option, people. Because when you get hurt and injured, when you get taken it for granted, okay? When you've been taken for granted, you've been betrayed, you've been hurt and injured, you have to be humble. You know why? If you're not broken, okay, for the things of God, if you don't understand what Christ went through to give you everything, and you can't dole out, okay, a little thing, then we have lost sight of the big thing. So have this mind that is in Christ. What is this mindset? The mindset of humility. Doing what it takes, right, for the purposes of oneness. In order to make you the child of God, in order to make you one with him, right, this is what he has to do. For the sake of oneness, he goes to radical and extreme lengths. And so, now, what does it take to be one with your wife or one with your husband? You have to swallow your pride. You have to be humble. What does it take to be one with your parents, one with your, you know, children, and one with your church members? Humility. Humility, humility, humility. Because, you know why? Because being one excites the ego. It flares the ego. And all those things, how dare you? Oh, how come I'm the only? All these voices will rise out of the flesh. And if you don't center there on the cross and realize what you have and what you deserve, you can't give what God deserves. And that is your humble worship. Revelations 1, 5, 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God in Christ made us a kingdom. One people. One people. Our citizenship together, right? It's preeminent. He freed us so that we don't have to worry about ourselves. Look, you don't have to try to now just be so anxious about your own glory, your own... You know, God made you a citizen of his kingdom. That's why he says, but seek for... The reason he made us priests, what do priests do? They reconcile people to God. That's what they do. Your job is to now bring the peace of God to others' people's lives so that they may come into that oneness. So to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is about seeking others. It's about the kingdom now. It's about the body. That's not about you. And here's the thing. When it's not about you, you're now free and now you are at peace. The happiest people in the world are people when it's not about them. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but what? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Do you think that Paul says that because he wants you to be all suffering? No, he wants you to be happy. Okay? He wants you to be happy. And we're going to see that okay, later in Philippians. Right? The reason why, do nothing out of selfish ambition, when you consider others more significant, it's saying, consider the whole. Okay? Do what is best for the body. Do you know what in baseball, you know what a sacrifice? It's when you hit a ball and you're going to go out, right? But the team wins. Right? If you don't know how to take one for the team, that's what this is saying. Swallow your pride, but in humility, count others, count the body, count the kingdom more significant. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the mindset. How did Jesus do it? Well, in humility. In humility. Right? Consider others' needs. And here's the thing. Jesus never does anything. God never does anything that doesn't ultimately bring him extreme happiness. This is what I'm talking about. Later in Philippians, it says this. When we understand, when we consider others more significant, when we humble ourselves, right? This is what happens. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When I get out of my own way, and I'm able to shut down the voices of entitlement, and I count all my blessings, right? In humility, I can be content. I can tell you this. I've never in my life met a humble, and that I've never in my life met a content person who is not extremely humble. Never. I've never met such a being. It requires humility. It requires other-centeredness in order to be content. Fun is not the same thing as being content, folks. Right? Fun is about you. Content is about others. True happiness is contentment. Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When it's about the will of God, and the will of God is for others, the will of God is for your humility. The will of God is oneness, and oneness is about the kingdom. We pray every day. Okay? Because this is not easy. You'll catch yourself entertaining those voices. And you know what? And you know what we call that? When you enter those voices, entertain them, that's called self-pity. If you have self-pity, it's because you are not gospel-centered. If you're not able to come out of that, right, and you need help to be gospel-centered, that's what this is what the body's about. When somebody is going through self-pity, we don't say, snap out of it. You can't snap out of it. You cannot snap out of being self-centered nor having self-pity. You know how you snap out of it? You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to let them know, encourage them, you have everything in Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, you deserve nothing. And what you sound like is a lot of entitlement. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we as also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Folks, there's nothing greater that we can do for one another, I believe. Okay? It starts with forgiveness. Every day, okay, every day when you wake up, you will have to forgive somebody. Basically, the greatest commandment in all of Scripture is to love as Jesus loved. So that means somebody is going to offend you, either through their neglect of you, taking you for granted, somebody is going to hurt you. And you have to forgive. Every day, you have to forgive. And here's the thing, every day, you're going to need to be forgiven. And in humility, you're going to have to seek it. Every day. Right? Somebody is going to get bent out of shape because of you at some point, because you're not perfect. And you're, you know, but that's the good news, isn't it? That there's the grace to do that. That we don't have to beat ourselves up. Because it was never really about us. Right? It's all been because of what we've been given. And Peter came up to him, said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, no, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. 77 times. Which can be translated 70 times 7. What I'm saying is, every day, folks, if you wake up and you're shocked that you have to forgive somebody, then you don't really understand. The reason why he says 70 times 7 is because every day, Peter's going to have to get up, and he's going to have to forgive people. But if you're not, like, if you're shocked that you have to forgive somebody, oh my gosh, I have to forgive my spouse, or my gosh, my children, my parents, you know, it's like, no, every day you're going to have this mindset. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus wants you to have an audience with one another before you seek an audience with him. Because what he doesn't want is for you to think that Jesus died on the cross so that only you and Jesus, only you and God, oh, we're tight. Yeah, with each other, not so good. You know, as long as I'm really tight with you, we're good. Jesus is like, no, you're not. No, you're not, because that's not the gospel. That's not why I came and died. I came and died so that you would be the kind of person who would humbly go, right? If the other person is only 1% correct and you're 99%, that you're the kind of person who would apologize for that 1% and forgive them for the other 99%. And you know what that's called? When you can do that, it's called freedom. Freedom. That's what we've been reading, right? He came to set us free so we can be like that. Humble. Right? Gracious. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to finish with this verse. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. God has so comprised the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I will tell you this. I relish the idea that people in need of all, whether it's financial, emotional, people who can't give a dime come to this church. You know why I come? You know why I love that idea? Because I love you guys, and you need to be challenged to be sacrificial in giving. You need to be challenged in your ability to forgive. They are indispensable to you. If you don't have people in pain in your life, okay, you are in lack. You are in lack. Everyone must have people of pain and need in your life. Don't think that you don't need that. You need that to understand all that God has done for you, because you are the chief of sinners. It is everything to us that God is so humbly, God so humbly did all this for, it is everything for us that God would care for us by bringing these situations, these circumstances in our lives. On the surface, they don't seem pretty, nor do they seem perfect. But God is perfect, and all his ways are perfect. Okay? We don't deem, oh, if God really loved me, he would have given me a better wife. You know how many times I've heard my friends say that? Fantasize about, you know, things like that. And I've heard so many stories about wives who would rather trade in their husband for something else and not thinking that you actually need the spouse that you have. My mindset for myself requires that we know what we deserve. It requires that we know what we have daily. To be centered in that way of thinking, in all, and to be cognizant, to be aware of the voices that rise up from the flesh to crush the gospel, to crush it every day. If you're not aware of it, it's happening to you, by the way. It's happening to you every day. If you don't notice that, then you're not gospel-centered. And that's okay, as long as you have a hunger and a thirst. Then you'll be free to be the kind of people that God wants to shape and form in you. Then, of course, we have to have that mindset for others that Christ had for us, right? That requires humility, utter humility, right? To know that everybody in this body, right? Everyone we meet are essential to us. Essential. So when they suffer, we suffer. Okay? When they rejoice, we rejoice. Okay, let's pray. Oh God, we just love you so much. And we're in need of help. We need your gospel, God. We want to be thirsty again, just so thirsty and hungry for you, to be freed from ourselves, to live and to be the kind of people you want us to be. Free to be happy for others, and got freedom from our envy. Freedom, God, just to love you and to love one another. God, thank you so much for giving us everything. God, thank you for your patience in the midst of our ungratefulness. You are so perfect, so kind. We love you so much. In Jesus' name.